We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
The following program on the Mormon Channel is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome. You are listening to For the Youth, Making It Real, here on the Mormon Channel. I'm your host, Scott Robley, and today we'll be talking about journeys. Have you ever taken a long road trip with your family? Have you ever spent more than 10 hours in the car driving? If you have, then you can probably relate to an experience I had in college shortly after joining the church. For some various reasons, I decided to leave Alaska, where I was attending the University of Alaska Anchorage, and journey to Rexburg, Idaho, where I was going to attend the school formerly known as Rick's. I was excited, nervous, and anxious. As I began preparing for my new journey, I realized that there was something I just couldn't live without: my car. Now, when you learn it was a 1984 Plymouth Turismo, you may be wondering what I was thinking. But it was mine. It was my wheels. So I made arrangements to have my car shipped from Alaska to Seattle, Washington. After a week of classes at Rick's, I had a friend drive me to Idaho Falls, where I flew to Seattle to retrieve my car. When I arrived at the shipping dock to pick up my car, the battery was dead. A kind gentleman at the dock helped me jumpstart my car. Before I got very far, I decided that I needed to stop and get some snacks. As I got into the car after getting a few things at the store, I tried starting my car, but it wouldn't start. The battery was dead. I didn't have any jumper cables, so I waited a good 30 minutes until someone came that was able to assist me. Now, I should back up a bit and inform you that I didn't bring with me a map. I know what you're thinking. What kind of an idiot doesn't bring a map? Well, that would be me. But I did look at one. Before I left Idaho, I charted my course from a map and wrote some notes for my journey. So now that my car was running again, I found myself beginning my journey on a major interstate highway, which for most wouldn't be that big of a deal. But I was from Kenai, Alaska, population 5,500. I remember when all three stoplights were put in my town. But needless to say, my hometown was small. And to make matters worse, it was 5 o'clock in the evening, and that meant rush hour traffic. So here I am driving bumper to bumper on I-5, carefully monitoring my notes to make sure I take the right exit, when all of a sudden it starts to rain. I turn on my windshield wipers, but only to delay. But that wasn't enough, so I had to turn them on low. Still, it was raining so hard that I couldn't see, so I had to turn my wipers on high. They are just throwing the water off the windshield when all of a sudden the wiper on the driver's side flies off. That's right, it flew off. I couldn't see a thing. I quickly took the first exit I saw, and there at the first intersection was an auto parts store. A miracle. It was a good thing I started my morning with a prayer asking the Lord to bless me as I traveled. After purchasing a new set of windshield wipers, I was again on my way. Keeping track of my notes, I took the next exit and traveled for about 2 hours when the road came to an end. I couldn't go any further. I must have taken a wrong turn, but where? I had no map, so I had no idea where I was. All I could do was backtrack. Retracing my way, I learned something. There are different types of roads with the same number. I took the right number, but wrong road. This cost me a good 4 hours. Continuing on my way, I was getting sleepy. I kept seeing signs that read, "Next rest stop, 15 miles. I would tell myself that I would go to the next rest stop and take a rest. But each time I would convince myself that I could go a little further. This continued for a couple of rest stops. Well, ignoring the rest stops would not be good, as I fell asleep for just a moment. When I opened my eyes, I found myself driving partially in the ditch along the road. Of course, when this happens, you don't just casually make the adjustment, so I panicked and overcorrected. When my car finished spinning and came to a stop, the good news was I was awake. That's right. My heart was pounding so hard and fast, there was no way I could fall asleep. So I continued on my way. It must have been about an hour or so later when all of a sudden, boom, my rear left tire blew. I must have done some damage to the tire when my car was in the ditch. I carefully pulled to the side of the road, turned on my hazards, and got out of the car to check the damage. As I examined the shredded tire, I noticed that my hazards weren't on. That was weird because I thought I had turned them on. When I got back into the car to check, I learned that I had turned my hazards on. You see, my battery was dead. There I was. Exactly where, I'm not sure. But I was sure that my car wasn't about to start. I can't be sure exactly how long I waited for someone to stop, but eventually a police officer pulled over to my aid. He called a tow truck, which came a few hours later, jump-started my car, and I drove to Twin Falls, Idaho, where I purchased a new tire and a new battery. Finally, I was on my way, and eventually I did make it to my destination of Rexburg, Idaho. I was tired. No, I was exhausted. I'll never forget when shortly after I arrived, my roommate came in and enthusiastically asked, "How was your trip?" I looked at him and asked, "How long do you think it takes to drive from Seattle to Rexburg?" He said, "I don't know, 12 hours? "Yeah, about 13 hours, I said. I then told him the time I started and that I just pulled in a few minutes ago. I then asked him how long it took me. He said hesitantly, "27 hours? "Yes, 27 hours. How do you think my trip went?" Just retelling the story is painful. It was a trip I would want to forget, but will forever remember. Why would I share such a story? What's the point? Elder Ben B. Banks, then a member of the Presidency of the 70, gave a talk in the April 2002 priesthood session entitled, "The Road We Call Life." Listen to excerpts of his talk and look for the connection.
In the new For the Strength of Youth booklet, the First Presidency says to you, "Our beloved young men, we have great confidence in you. You are choice spirits who have come forth in this day when the responsibilities and opportunities, as well as the temptations, are the greatest. You are at the beginning of your journey through this mortal life. Your Heavenly Father wants your life to be joyful and to lead back into His presence. The decisions you make now will determine much of what will follow during your life and throughout eternity. I hope in some small way this evening that you can learn from my nearly 70 years of traveling this road we call life. Your parents or grandparents may have already told you this. The older you get, the quicker time seems to pass. It is as though one minute you are 12 with your whole life in front of you, and the next minute you are nearly 70 with an expanding waistline in front of you."
Our life is a journey, a mortal road trip, so to speak. Elder Banks quoted the Strength of Youth pamphlet, which teaches that in your youth, you are at the beginning of your journey through mortal life. He also quoted Joseph Smith, who taught that our happiness is assured if we pursue the path that leads to it. This journey will have many ups and downs and challenges along the way, but the right path pursued properly will lead to the ultimate destination, back into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father. Elder Thomas S. Monson, then a member of the Council of the 12 Apostles, spoke in the October 1976 General Conference about a lesson he learned while on a road trip of his own.
Many of you have traveled over that ribbon of black asphalt which wends its way through the mountains of northern Utah, opens into the valley floor of the Great Salt Lake, and then meanders southward on its appointed course. Interstate number 15 is its official name, and this super freeway carries the output of factories, the products of commerce, and hosts of humanity toward their appointed destinations. A few evenings ago, while driving home from work, I approached the entrance to Interstate number 15, and there at the on-ramp I beheld a curious scene. Three youthful hitchhikers held aloft homemade cardboard signs announcing their hoped for destinations. The first sign read Los Angeles, the second Boise, but it was the third sign that caught my attention and caused me to ponder its message. It read not Los Angeles, California, nor Boise, Idaho, but the message consisted of but one word. It said simply, anywhere. Here was one who was willing to go in any direction according to the whim of the driver that stopped to give him a free ride. What an enormous price to pay for a free ride. No goal, no objective, no idea where he wanted to go. Actually, the road to anywhere is but the road to nowhere, and the road to nowhere leads to dreams evaporated, opportunities squandered, and a life misused. Unlike that youthful hitchhiker, you and I have the opportunity to choose the direction we should go. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who likened life to a great race. To the saints at Corinth, he counseled, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain." In our zeal, I would hope we would not overlook the teachings from Ecclesiastes, where the counsel came, "The race goeth not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but actually, the prize belongs to him who endures to the end." Every one of us must therefore ask himself some penetrating questions. Where am I going? How do I intend to get there? What is my divine destiny?
Do you know the direction you're heading? Are you actively pursuing the eternal prize that awaits you? Knowing the destination, however, will not be enough. In my earlier mentioned road trip, I knew my destination. I knew where I was going. However, I made a few mistakes. I know what you're thinking. A few? Okay, I made several. Thinking back to my journey from Seattle to Rexburg, can you identify where I may have gone wrong? Let's look at them one at a time. As we do, let's see how correcting my errors can assist us on our personal journey through mortality. The most obvious and easily recognized error is that I didn't bring a map. Has our Heavenly Father given us a spiritual map to assist us on our journey? Yes, He has given us the Scriptures, a most wonderful map to guide us on our way back home. Listen to Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles as he teaches us about how to find scriptural guidance in the October 2000 General Conference.
Recently, Sister Nelson and I were in Denmark during the commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the Church in Scandinavia. Between meetings, we took a few hours to search for villages where two of my father's grandparents were born. They were among the early converts to the Church in Denmark. Father's paternal grandmother's family lived in the western part of the country. His paternal grandfather's family lived in northern Denmark. Thanks to a good driver and a superb map, we found each town on our list and obtained treasured information. During the entire journey, my hands were riveted to that valuable map, so essential to achieve our goals. In contrast, many people travel through life without good guidance, lacking knowledge of a desired destination or how to get there. But if rapt attention is paid to a roadmap for a day's journey, isn't it also wise to pay attention to authoritative guidance on our journey through life? To this end, I would like to speak on why we need guidance, where we obtain it, and how we can achieve it. To reach our objective of eternal life, we need to follow teachings in the standard works and other revelations received from prophets of God. Our loving Lord foresaw our need for guidance. "For straight is the gate," he said, "and narrow the way that leadeth unto the exaltation and continuation of the lives, and few there be that find it." Few find the way because they ignore the divine roadmap provided by the Lord.
Did you hear what Elder Nelson said? He said his hands were riveted to that valuable map so essential to achieve his goals. Like the map, the scriptures are essential if we are to achieve our eternal goals. Our scriptures become like a liahona to guide us through the wilderness of life. I love how the Savior responds to the Pharisees as they challenge him when his disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath. He says in Matthew 12, verses 3 through 6, "Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shoe bread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" He asked them, "Have you not read?" On several occasions, the Savior responds to a challenge in similar fashion. "Have you not read?" It's like someone saying to me, "You didn't bring a map? How is your reading of the scriptures? Do you use the scriptural guidance given you? Or do you treat the scriptures the way I treated a map, giving them only an occasional glance?" I have felt for years that as leaders, parents, and teachers, we have done the youth a disservice. We treat you like Shamu the whale. If you've ever been to SeaWorld, you may understand what I mean. Shamu is a killer whale born in captivity. She has spent years and years performing for audiences that have assembled from around the world. Imagine if after so many years, SeaWorld rewards Shamu for her service by setting her free to spend her remaining years in the open ocean. What would happen to Shamu? She would probably die because she wouldn't know how to feed herself. In many ways, we treat you the same way. We invite you to Sunday school, seminary, and fam home evening, and encourage you to open wide because we're going to feed you the gospel. But what happens when you're on your own? Do you know how to feed yourself? Do you know how to use the map? You have probably been taught before that the scriptures have the answers. And you have probably had a parent, teacher, or leader demonstrate this principle as you've gone to them with the question, and they have proficiently opened the scriptures and answered that question. In this type of experience, we teach that the scriptures do have the answers, so long as you know how to find them. If you're not a scripture master, then do they have any benefit? Well, I'd like to teach you that the scriptures do have the answers, but it's not about knowing where to find them. It's about being found in them. Let me say that again. It's not about knowing where to find them. It's about being found in them. When we are found in the scriptures, we will find answers. Sometimes the very words on the pages will give us guidance, but more often, the answers will come in feelings and impressions. There is another more personal map available to each one of us, a patriarchal blessing. Listen to Elder James E. Faust, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, as he teaches about patriarchal blessings in an address given at Brigham Young University on March 30th, 1980.
This evening, I wish to speak about one of the most important blessings available to members of the church. They are limited to those who are worthy. I speak of patriarchal blessings. My chief reason for speaking upon this subject is that patriarchal blessings verify of the divinity of Christ and of the truthfulness of the church. These sacred blessings also strengthen the personal testimonies of those worthy persons who are the recipients of such blessings, provided those recipients live so as to merit the blessings which are pronounced therein. A patriarchal blessing is a very unique and remarkable privilege which can come to the faithful members of the church, having sufficient maturity to understand the nature and the importance of such blessings. These privileged blessings are a powerful witness of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing exaltation to each of us. Like many blessings, they must be requested by the person or the family of the one desiring the blessing.
Without a patriarchal blessing, we could be missing out on an individualized map to guide us on our journey. If you are in your teenage years and have not received your patriarchal blessing, counsel with your parents and with your bishop about when the time is right for you to receive some additional guidance. Not taking a map was my biggest mistake, but there were others. I didn't charge my battery, and so it died. My young friends, each of you has a spiritual battery, so to speak. It needs to be charged. We are wearing out our spirits at an alarming rate. We need to take time to attend church, attend seminary, say our prayers, read our scriptures, participate in family home evening, and attend mutual, all in the effort to keep our spirits spiritually charged. I also ignored the rest stops. As I was getting tired, there were signs leading me to a place where I could rest, but I was so insistent that I could handle it. Listen to what President Dieter F. Uchtdorf taught in the October 2010 General Conference about what we need to do when we're getting a little worn out.
Have you ever been in an airplane and experienced turbulence? The most common cause of turbulence is a sudden change in air movement, causing the aircraft to pitch, yaw, and roll. While planes are built to withstand far greater turbulence than anything you would encounter on a regular flight, it still may be disconcerting to passengers. What do you suppose pilots do when they encounter turbulence? A student pilot may think that increasing speed is a good strategy because it will get them through the turbulence faster. But that may be the wrong thing to do. Professional pilots understand that there's an optimum turbulence penetration speed that will minimize the negative effects of turbulence. And most of the time, that would mean to reduce your speed. As we all know, the same principle applies also to speed bumps on a road. Therefore, it is good advice to slow down a little, steady the course, and focus on the essentials when experiencing adverse conditions. This is a simple but critical lesson to learn. It may seem logical when put in terms of trees or turbulence, but it's surprising how easy it is to ignore when it comes to applying these same principles in our own daily lives. When stress levels rise, when distress appears, when tragedy strikes, too often we attempt to keep up the same frantic pace or even accelerate, thinking somehow that the more rushed our pace, the better off we will be. One of the characteristics of modern life seems to be that we are moving at an ever-increasing rate, regardless of turbulence or obstacles. Let's be honest, it's rather easy to be busy. We all can think of a list of tasks that will overwhelm our schedule. Some might even think that their self-worth depends on the length of their to-do list. They flood the open spaces in their time with lists of meetings and minutiae, even during times of stress and fatigue. Because they unnecessarily complicate their lives, they often feel increased frustration, diminished joy, and too little sense of meaning in their lives. It is said that any virtue, when taken to an extreme, can become a vice. Overscheduling our days would certainly qualify for this. There comes a point where milestones can become millstones, and ambitions albatrosses around our neck.
Life can get so busy that it can overwhelm us. We need to heed the signs and slow down, allowing us to rest from our unnecessarily complicated lives. Some pointed out that I could have taken a friend with me. We could have taken turns driving, or just having someone to talk to could have kept me awake and alert. Maybe they would have even brought a map. I have appreciated the role played by good friends on my mortal journey, the kind of friends that have made it easier to do what is right and not more difficult. Those aren't friends, and those are definitely not who we want with us on our journey home. Life is going to be full of challenges. Sometimes the windshield wiper is going to fly off, and there really isn't anything we can do to keep it from happening. What matters is how we respond when the wipers fly off. How do we deal with our challenges? Friends, we are truly on a journey home back to our Heavenly Father. Our daily decisions not only determine our direction, but eventually our eternal destination. Listen to David Osman as he sings A More Excellent Way from the 2005 EFY CD, A More Excellent Way.
Wandering and unsure of my position, drifting to an end that I can't see, drowning in a sea of indecision, as the tides of fate wash over me. Desperate to land on solid ground, a place where purpose and peace are found. A more excellent way, I'm leaving the ways of the world behind me. A more excellent way, I'm searching for truth and letting a more excellent way. Firm on this foundation, sure and steady, now my destination is so clear. Filled with new direction, I am ready to walk this road without regret and fear. True to my Savior, I will stand, willing to give him all I am. A more excellent way, I'm leaving the ways of the world behind me. A more excellent way, I'm searching for truth and letting it guide me. Choosing today a more excellent way. Leaving it all behind me, follow what's inside me.
I hope you will choose today a more excellent way by using the map of the scriptures and your patriarchal blessing for guidance, making sure to charge your spiritual battery, taking time to slow down and enjoy a spiritual rest stop or two, choosing good friends to ease the burdens of the journey, and enduring challenges on the way. If you do, then you will be able to echo the words of Paul when he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And in return, you will hear the words of our eternal judge, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Until next time, keep making it real.
The following program on the Mormon Channel is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.